Today, in your Bibles, if you could turn to John chapter 12, if you brought your Bibles today. If you didn't, that's okay, because we'll flash some of the verses up here. We're going to be looking at a passage in the Gospel of John. As many of you know, we've been in this series since we launched as a church in the Gospel of John, which was an invitation to come and see. Can I hear you say, come and see? Come and see. And the invitation was to come and see and to witness who Jesus is, because that's what John's gospel is. It's a revelation of who Jesus is, and it's an invitation for people to follow him. And last week, Christian, one of our pastors here, he preached on the topic that Jesus is not the king that we want him to be, but he's the king that we need him to be. Oftentimes when we think about God and we think about Jesus, we think about following someone who we craft in our own image. In other words, we want to make Jesus the kind of Jesus that we want to be, almost like a vending machine God, as in like, I tell you what to do and you give me what I want. But as Christian preached last week, that's not who Jesus is. And he will not be the king that we want him to be. He will be the king who we need him to be, especially as it relates to some of those things underneath the surface, the problems that we have, because oftentimes there are problems beneath the problems, as Christian shared. Now, today's passage is simply an extension of last week, because what we're going to see is Jesus, again, he's still flipping the script of who we think he's supposed to be. And in many respects, he gives us this image of, oh yeah, that's the kind of Messiah that I want. That's the kind of Savior that I want. But in so doing, what Jesus does is he actually shows us, aha, there's a different way of life. There's a different way of salvation that I have for you. And that's what we're going to look at today in John chapter 12, verses 20 to 28. So before we read, let's all pray together as we look into John chapter 12, verses 20 to 28. Father, we thank you for who you are. And I pray, God, that you would be who we need you to be, not who we want you to be. God, I pray that if there be any parts of us that need to die, I pray that those areas would die in our lives. I pray that if there's any parts that need to be resurrected, I pray that you would bring resurrection to those areas of our lives that need to be resurrected. But most of all, God, I pray that we would meet you in today's passage. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, John chapter 12, verses 20 to 28. Here we go. This is the reading of God's word. This is what it says. It says, now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the festival. Now the festival was a time where many people from near and far would come, mostly Jewish folks, but now it also says that Greeks would also come, right? They came to Philip, who was one of Jesus' disciples, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. These Greeks who have heard about this Jesus, they want to see him. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard that there were these Greeks that wanted to come see him, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" You see, Jesus is saying that his soul is troubled because he's just foreshadowed. He's basically said, I'm going to die. I'm going to die on behalf of people that I love. So his soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, Father God in heaven, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now, let me set the scene for what's happening right now, because in this passage, it comes right after the passage where Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And if you remember last week, everyone was so excited about who this Jesus was because they heard news and messages of how Jesus could open the eyes of the blind, of how he could actually raise the dead. Remember, there was a guy named Lazarus who had been dead for more than 3 days, and Jesus went straight up to the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus resurrected from the dead. And so can you imagine the news of this person, Jesus, who can actually raise the dead, started to spread all throughout Jerusalem. I mean, it's startling to see this. But not only do the Jewish people, right? So right before this passage, the Jewish people are so enamored with this person, Jesus, who has resurrected the dead, that they all think, this is the guy that we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah who's going to save us from everything, from Roman oppression, from all of the difficulties that we've encountered in life. And so in the passage before this, they go out and they start saying, Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest. Right? They start saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. This is the person who's going to save us from our captivity. They're so excited because they want Jesus to be the king who's going to save them from the Romans. But again, Christian preached on last week, he's not the king that we want him to be. He's the king that we need him to be. See, but it's not only the Jews who are so excited about this miracle worker, Jesus. It's also, if you notice in the text, in verse 20, what happens? After this text where all these Jewish people are talking about Hosanna and all these Jewish people are inviting people to come and anoint Jesus as the king, look at what happens in verse 20. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. Notice that. It says Greeks, people who aren't even Jewish. The news of Jesus is spreading not only to the Jewish people, it's spreading to the Greeks. Of course, why? Because Jesus can raise the dead. Hello, somebody, right? I mean, he can raise the dead. Of course, everyone from every tongue, tribe, and nation are going to be so enamored with who this Jesus is. And so the text tells us the Greeks, among those who went up to the worship at the festival, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with the request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. We want to see this miracle worker. We want to see this person who can raise the dead and open the eyes of those who are blind. Right? Of course, that news is going to spread to everyone. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or if you're Greek. Now, after they go and they tell their disciples, hey, listen, we want to see Jesus. Look at how Jesus responds. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, when I was reading this passage, I was getting so amped reading this because this is essentially what's happening, right? First, all the Jews are ready to coronate Jesus and say, you're the king that we want. You're the king. Hosanna in the highest. But not only that, all the Greek people are coming as well. And they're also so enamored with Jesus that they're like, we want some of this Jesus too. We want to worship this guy who actually can raise the dead. And so news starts to spread all over. Crowds are forming and they come to Jesus. And when they finally come to Jesus, this is what Jesus tells them. The hour has come for the Son of Man. The Son of Man basically referred to the Messiah. So there was already this anticipation. Jesus is basically saying this. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, the reason why I'm so amped, it's because, can you imagine, right? These people are so excited. It's like, Jesus has raised the dead. He's opened the eyes of the blind. He's performed many miracles. And here they come. They're coming and they're like, Jesus, we want to meet this miracle worker too. And this is what Jesus says. You know what? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, I'd be like, you know, like, I'm like, what? Are you serious? You raise the dead, and you're going to do something more miraculous than that? Oh my goodness! I can't. Where's my iPhone? Let me. Right? Like, I got to take a camera. I got to Instagram this or something. Can you imagine? Because this is what Jesus is basically saying. Hey, listen, I want you to know you haven't seen anything yet. Eyes of the blind being opened, that's nothing. Raising the dead, that is nothing. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You know, when I think of that word glory, I actually Googled glory, and I got some images for glory. When you Google glory, whenever you think of glory, what do you think about? And right when I Googled glory, this was the image that I got. Oh, right? Like, oh, yes, you think of brilliant skies, nature in all of its splendor and power, and you think of just beholding something absolutely magnificent to be glorified. When I think of glory, that's what I think. And when you Google glory, this is the kind of image that you'll get. Either this, sunrises, sundowns, anything that deals with just something that's so magnificent and brilliant. That's what glory is. And so can you imagine when the Son of Man, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, I think of Jesus as like, oh, right? Like, oh, something incredible is going to happen where we're going to witness something supernatural. Or when I think of glory, not only do I think of nature and kind of seeing something in full of its splendor, but I also think of I think of how infrequent glory is for the New York Mets. And but I think of sport. When I think of glory, I think of sports, and I think of the joy and the elation of winning a World Series over 20-something years ago and, you know, beating the Boston Red Sox. Can we agree on something, beating the Boston Red Sox?
Yes.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you. When I think of glory, that's what I think about. I think of sports and the splendor of being a champion, of being on top of the world, of like, man, the blood, sweat, and tears to finally beat all the other teams and be to the last one standing on the podium. That's what I think about in glory, right? It's not only something brilliant, but actually to be the champion, to be on top of the world, to be the winners, the pinnacle of everything, which the Mets infrequently are. Sorry, Albin. I know, I kept digging, you know? I know, I'll dial it down. That's what I think about in glory, right? It is just something brilliant and magnificent. And when Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, I'm like, oh, snap, something's about to go down. Come on, show me something, Jesus. But right after he says, the Son of Man has come to be glorified, look what he says. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus, when are we going to get to glory? You were talking about glory. I want to see some brilliant cloud hopping stuff, you know? He's like, no, I'll tell you what glory looks like. Glory looks like dying to produce life. And it's not only that, Jesus says. Look what Jesus says. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Wait, Jesus, we were talking about glory. We were talking about the New York Mets in 1986. Come on, we were talking about getting excited about something. What are you talking about? It's like, I'm talking about death, and I'm talking about losing your life so that you can find it. You see, Jesus is flipping the script. People are expecting glory and glory clouds and all sorts of wonderful things, but Jesus basically says this. You see, the way glory is found is actually through death and resurrection. He's flipping the script. You know, a part of me as a human being, what I want when it comes to glory and what I want when it comes to God is I want an easy, comfortable, pain-free life. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Some of you are even clapping for that. Wow. I mean, that's what I want. I want that kind of life where it's not full, where it's just glory. Oh! But here Jesus is, and he's saying, no, you don't understand. Life is not like that. You see, the way that we experience life and glory is through death and resurrection. I'm like, I like resurrection. Let's get rid of the death part. And Jesus is like, no. You see, it's through dying that life emerges. In theological terms, this term is called the cruciform principle. Can I hear you say cruciform? Cruciform principle. And it's the belief that basically that life comes through death. See, but we experience this all the time. If you've grown up in New York City or somewhere where there's four seasons, you know that the cycle of life, that's what happens, right? In our next season, here's summertime, right, where we rest and where we enjoy the bountiful pleasures of God's creation. But then in the fall, the leaves start to fall. And then winter comes and everything dies and we want to move to Florida. there's that cycle of winter comes and we realize the harshness of life, especially if we live on a four-floor walk-up. Hello, somebody, right? And it's hard and it's painful, but then you know that moment of the first day of spring when it's like 55 degrees, but you're wearing tank tops and shorts because you're so excited, and you go to Central Park and you realize that was the idea of a million other people in New York City because it was 55 degrees for the first time, right? And you know, like, that's kind of the pattern of life, though. The nature's own cycle has this cycle of death and resurrection. For those of you who ate lunch or breakfast this morning, that breakfast or lunch didn't simply just come from Gristides. It's not like Gristides grows that sausage and egg sandwich that you bought. No, there are different parts of eggs and bread and sausages that actually came from the earth. That earth was cultivated and uprooted and then fashioned and changed and then somehow ended up in Gristides so that you can take it off your shelf and then cook it up and all that good stuff. In other words, it was the death of many things in nature that was actually your source of sustenance this morning and at lunch or breakfast, and it brings you life. Very good life, sausage and eggs, very good. You see, that's how the economy of God and the economy of the world works. This is what Jesus is saying, that life comes through death and through resurrection. How many of you are gardeners? Okay, no one. Tough crowd. Oh, sorry. Alvin, one person. Thank you, Alvin. There's this thing called compost. I know, we're in New York City for sure. Anyway, there's this thing called compost. And compost is basically, it's all the trash or all the parts that are biodegradable that basically have no use for us now. They're all thrown into this one pot and it becomes compost. And this trash pile that's full of biodegradable stuff that comes together, it's actually, when it combines to make compost, it actually becomes one of the richest fertilizers to spread out into new fields so that new vegetation can grow out of it. Somehow death brings the greatest life. Again, a part of me likes the life part better than the death part. I don't want to have to go through the death to get to life. Can I just get the glory? Can I just get the glory? But see, no, it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. How many of you, I mean, so much of me when it comes to life and living life, I want glory to be at my fingertips. Jay Feld often uses the example of an easy button. I want, when I'm going through anything in my life, I want to just be able to press this button, right? And then, feels so good. That was easy. All my problems are gone. And oftentimes, even with God, that's what I want. I want life to be so easy that whenever I'm going through something, whenever I'm battling an addiction, whenever I'm going through the loss of a loved one, whenever I'm struggling with a breakup, whenever I'm going through something with my work where I can't stand my owner or I can't stand my employer or my employee, whatever it might be, I just want an easy button where I can go to God and just say, God, please change this. Oh, yes. You know, one of the hardest things for me is exercise. I'm sure it's not hard for anyone here, but exercise, I just don't like to sweat. And it's just hard to get myself motivated because every time I think about exercise, I think, man, I've gained this weight and I need to lose this weight. And I just get tired of thinking about it. And sometimes I wish I could just watch, especially during the NBA finals when I was watching NBA games. Steven's very excited about that. I mean, I just remember just being like, man, I got to get in shape. And so I keep watching. Hopefully through osmosis, like, you know what I'm saying? Like it's going to... LeBron's athleticism will just, I just watch him and then all of a sudden, it's in me. But you and I know that's not how glory comes. That's not how we lose weight. That's not how we grow. That's not how new life emerges. There's that saying, no pain, no gain. And I wish it was just, I just want all gain by watching LeBron in the NBA Finals. Marriage and relationships, my job and coworkers, I want life to be like an easy button. Oh man, wouldn't that be so cool if all I could do is just press a button and my addictions are gone. Press a button and my shame, my past is erased and I could start living a new life wouldn't that be so great if all I did was boom, and I found a new job where I'm the boss, and I don't have to work, and I still make money. Sorry. Who said amen there? And what Jesus is saying is, no, you see, there's a cruciform principle, and the cruciform principle goes like this. It's that first there's death. Then there's resurrection, and then there's glory. And then there's death, and then there's resurrection, and then there's glory. That's what this world, that's the principle in this world, that when one seed dies, it produces many fruit. Some of us, though, we don't want to go through the death if you're anything like me. And the thing is, Jesus, the call to follow Jesus is a call to die. Not to die for death's sake, but to die so that you can live. You know, Richard Rohr, one of my favorite authors, he talks about, in his book, Adam's Return, he talks about spirituality and mature spirituality. And in it, he talks about five promises and challenges that if you look throughout scripture and if you look throughout history of the people who have lived their lives, and we all know these kinds of people who have lived their lives in a heroic way, who have given their lives for the common good, people who have lived their lives free of the trappings, right, that status and approval and security. Sometimes those things trap us so that we can't really be free in our lives. We're too busy complaining or we're too busy being anxious about stuff. And Richard Rohr basically talks about how there's five truths that mature folks have actually embraced and embodied so that they can begin to live the heroic journey, where they're no longer the heroic and the wise path. That's what he calls it. And his invitation in the book, Adam's Return, is an invitation for men to encounter this kind of spirituality. But it's not only men, it's also for women as well. Now, I want to forewarn you, as I read off this list of the five things and the five truths that Richard Rohr talks about, especially as it's found in the Bible, about what he calls us, what Jesus calls us to believe and to embody. I want you to keep in mind, it's not the most, if you came here to be like, oh, I'm so encouraged. It may not do that, all right? So, but I want you to stay with me here while I talk about what it means to live out the cruciform principle, to die to the things that we need to die to. Now, here are the five challenges and promises of mature spirituality. Here's the first one. In God's economy, the path toward glory. What does that look like? It means embodying these things. Here is number one. Number one, the five challenges and promises of mature spirituality is to embrace and accept the reality that life is hard. Can I hear you say life is hard? Has this ever happened to you where you said to yourself, you know, if I only get there, or if I only get in possession of that, or if only I get with this girl, or if only if I get with that guy, or if only I had a baby, or if only I had that job, or if only, right? Have you ever found yourself saying something like that? And guess what? It actually happened. You got that job. You got that promotion. And then you realize, I kind of don't have a life anymore because I'm working so much. Or I kind of don't like being the boss now. I liked when I could actually kind of lay low. Has that ever happened to you? Or has it ever happened to you where you realize, man, oh yes, once I get this thing in my life, everything will be all better. I remember when I was single, I used to think, man, once I get married, things are going to be awesome. Once I'll be married, I'll just be ready to like live for God and glory, and it'll be awesome. I'll get to have sex, and I went there, yep, I went there. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're just like, yeah, I get to do this, and wow, oh my goodness, my life is just going to be great. And then I got married. And those of you who are married, although marriage can be great and glorious, you know that it can be hard too. Life is hard. In the book of Genesis, it talks about how this world is full of thorns and thistles, how life is hard no matter which way we go, right? Like you say, if only I get out of New York City, I move to the Poconos. But you realize you may have taken yourself out of the city, but the city hasn't taken itself out of you. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know where that came from. But you realize that still some of the anxieties that you feel, some of the tensions that are going on in your relationship, some of the things that you're going through, the things that you wrestle with, they're still there. Why? Because life is hard. But imagine how freeing it would be if people, as followers of Christ, we were able to embrace this truth and not avoid it, but feel it, but actually embrace it and begin to live knowing, you know what? I realize I'm not going to have an overly grass is greener on the other side view of things, but instead I'm going to realize that life is hard and part of my call in this world is to live in a life that's hard, especially for those where it's hard for others. That's one of the first truths that we're called to embrace, is that your answer, your spiritual pill is not found in a pill. It's found in embracing the reality that life is hard, but God's going to be with you. Not only life is hard, but secondly, here we go, to encourage you even further, the five challenges and promises. Not only is life hard, but there's no more on this list. God doesn't want me to share this list with you. All right. You are not important. Can you all say that with me? You are not important. Can you look at your spouse right now and say, no, I'm just kidding. Don't. Look at your mom right now and say, you are not important. You know, Richard Rohr talks about how in today's society, we're taught to build up our egos in such a way that we think of ourselves as being super important and super necessary for everything. So much so that the only person and the only person who God hears the prayers of is me, of course. And Rohr talks about it's only until we've embraced the reality that you are not important that we realize that we can live a free life. You know, before we planted this church, I was a pastor at a fairly large church called New Life Fellowship, a great church in Elmhurst. And I had invested myself for 10 years there, invested myself, done all that I can to help the church and to serve the church. And when God was calling us out, which is part of the story of how Hope was planted, I remember just this strong sense that God was calling us out to start something new, but we didn't exactly know what that looked like. And so we actually took a step of faith and we left New Life. And it was one of the most painful decisions of my life. I was super depressed after it. And I kept thinking to myself, can I go back? Can I go back? And I remember, like, I was super depressed and my wife, she was just like, yeah, you know, like, Drew, how can I be there for you? But meanwhile, she's just like, we got to move on. You know, this is what God has called us to do. I had no idea where I was going. Now, I remember, though, during that time, and I loved New Life, and I still do. Some of my dearest, greatest friends are there. And I remember after I left, there was a part of me that I did my best to help the church succeed even after I left. And I remember months later, I would meet with folks who were going to New Life Fellowship, and I would ask them, like, oh, how are things going? And inside of me, I was dying to ask them this question, how are things going at New Life? And I realized, like, the reason why I wanted to know how things were going at New Life was because I really secretly wanted to hear them say, oh, Drew, since you left, I mean, things have just fallen apart. We need you. So I remember, like, having these conversations months later, and I'll be like, oh, yeah, how are things going? Oh, really? Okay. Hey, how are things going at New Life? And people would be like, oh, things are going great. Oh, my goodness. Like, it's just amazing what God's doing there. And I'd be like, oh, hey, praise God. And I remember inside, deep within my soul, I wanted to think of myself as being so important and so necessary that people would beg me to be back. And I remember that was why I needed to leave. It was because I needed that part of me that thought of myself as being so important, so necessary for whatever God was doing. I needed to be stripped of that. I needed to be purged of that. And it was painful. How many of us, when you look at our lives, we are willing to say, God, I am not important. You are important. Life is about you. And I'm not saying to do this in a self-hating type of way, but to do it in a way that we die to any of those longings to be more important or to be bigger shots than we really are as human beings, broken human beings in this world. If you're not encouraged yet, the third of the five challenges and promises, not only is life hard, not only you are not important, but also you are not in control. Can I hear you say, you are not in control? Kids, tell your parents. If you're a teenager here, tell your parents right now. No, I'm just kidding. You are not in control. Isn't it amazing how in today's world we try to be in control of everything, our future, all the options that we have in this world. We're given so much choice. And in reality, at the end of the day, we are not in control. If you've worked with me or if you've been with me for a while, you know that sometimes I can be like a planner who plans 3 years in advance, 5 years in advance, 10 years in advance. I can have a 10-year plan, you know? And I remember putting together a plan of everything that I was going to do by the age of 33. And the reason why it was the age of 33 was because that's when Jesus died. And I want to make my life count like Jesus did by the age of 33. You know, my wife looks at that list and she's like, what were you thinking, you know? I mean, so many obvious moments when we realize you are not in control. There are so many things that I don't control, but so much of anxieties that we feel today in the world, so much of the things that depress us is the reality that we're not in control. But what would it look like for each of us if we actually died to our sense of control? And we let it go, and we say, God, you are the one in control. You're the one who directs the earth's orbits. You're the one who has it all together. I don't understand everything, but I trust you more. Can you imagine how free we would be as people, as parents, as spouses, as single people, if we realize, you know what, I'm not the one who's in control. God is the one who's in control. What does it look like for you to die to your control? Then you can start to live a free, heroic life. Number four, life is hard. You are not important. You are not in control. Number four, life is not about you. I got a hearty yes there. Can we all repeat this? Life is not about you. You know, this is so hard for me to embrace, because I want life to be all about me. Whenever I'm in a certain circumstances, I'm thinking about how I perceive the world and how I want things. You know, a buddy of mine, he gave me one of the best, he gave me some great advice, because back in my 20s, I used to MC a lot of weddings. People used to ask me to MC weddings. And the thing is, I would get so anxious about emceeing weddings because I'm like, oh man, like I want it to be good. And I remember one time a friend who came to a wedding that I was emceeing. Right before the emceeing part, he came up to me and he's like, hey Drew, hey, I heard you're emceeing. I'm like, yeah, I am. He goes, hey, be funny, okay? Right? And you know, right when that happened, I was like, oh, yeah, okay. Oh no, what am I gonna do, right? Like I remember feeling like, oh no, what am I gonna do? And so after that moment, I remember I stopped emceeing because it was too nerve-wracking. I was too anxious about it. And so I remember talking to my friend who ended up emceeing a lot of weddings. And I was like, yeah, man, it was just too much for me. I just get too anxious about it. And he said, well, actually, he says, yeah, I can see how you'd be anxious about it, but let me tell you what my philosophy about emceeing is. And I'm like, oh yeah, really, what is it? He goes, when you emcee a wedding, it's not about you. He goes, why would you even think it's about you? It's about the couple. He said, the best thing that I do as an MC is to make sure no one remembers me. If they remember me, something bad happened. And so he's like, so all I do is just try to get out of the way. And I ask people to clap a lot. You know, but I remember just even hearing that lesson that he was sharing with me about his secret to emceeing weddings. So if you ever emcee a wedding, it's not about you. But just when I heard that, I was just like, oh my goodness, isn't life like that too? We think that so much of it is about us, about me, and what's going to happen to me, to the point where I'm emceeing someone else's wedding and I'm stressed out about it. And I'm like, it's their wedding. Let them stress out about it. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, those of you who are engaged. Life is not about you. I mean, can you imagine if each of us took this idea that life is not about me, it's about God and his kingdom. Can you imagine how many of the anxieties and the pressures that we feel would be lifted off of our shoulders if we started to embrace this reality that life is not about you? Some of us, we need to die to some of these things to realize that life is not about us. And the reasons why we continually get tripped up and get into our addictions is because we make life about us, when really life is about him and serving his purposes. And lastly, life is hard. You are not important. You are not in control. Life is not about you, but also you are going to die. Garrison, did you expect to hear this today? You are going, like, can we all say this together? You are going to die. How encouraging is that, everyone? You know, Jesus taught that what is your life? You are but dust, and to dust you will return. But can you imagine, right? Has this ever happened to you where death has been at your doorstep and you just realize that it just helped clarify everything about your life? Has that ever happened? Like the arguments that you were getting into with your spouse, or the things that you were getting stressed out about. Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I don't know what Apple's gonna do with, you know, Steve Jobs not there. Or, you know, like you start thinking about all these things like, oh man, I'm so stressed out because my rent went up like 20 cents or, you know, like whatever else it might be. Like there's so many stresses that we kill ourselves over, or we start to think of the things that, the mistakes that we've made in our lives. Oh my goodness, my past, I can't change from my past. And can you imagine if we all embrace this truth that, you know what, you are dust and to dust you will return? In some ways, it's the most clarifying, liberating truth for us. Because what we realize is, I am just a mortal human being. Why am I stressed out about stuff that I have no control over? Why am I stressed out about all these things? Why can't I now begin to live my life, not in a selfish, self-motivated, ambitious way, but actually in a healthy, God-fearing, God-honoring way? You see, this is the invitation to the path that Jesus has for us. Honestly, I wish I could come before you today and be like, hey, let's talk about glory. Let's talk about championships. But the way Jesus talks about glory is he says, actually, things need to die. Things need to die in each of our hearts and each of our souls so that something new can emerge. The invitation of Jesus is for you to die before you die. See, but it's not just dying so that you're living this inanimate lifestyle, but it's actually a death so that new life and energy and freedom and purpose can emerge within you and in your life. It's dying so that you can begin to embrace the heroic life, so that your life is not simply about you. It's not about you and the self-importance that you put on yourselves, but your life is about being a life where the things that you've invested in this world become seeds that gives life to many others. Can you imagine if each of us embraced that, if we all died before we died so that we can live this new, free life that God has for us? You see, now here's the beautiful thing about Jesus, though. When Jesus is teaching this, basically what he's teaching is this. You see, the Son of Man is going to be glorified, not simply by just showing you what a king I am. No, no, no. I'm going to show you that the way towards life is I'm going to give my life to die so that you can experience this free life. So that you can actually say, I don't need to be in control. I don't need to have all the power. I don't need life to be about me, because you know what? I trust in a God who died for me, gave his life for me, and has given me a newfound freedom so that now I don't have to live for all these trivial things. Instead, I can start living for a God who is bigger and greater than anything that I could imagine, a God who loved me enough that even in the mistakes that I've made, even in my past where I feel like I can't forgive myself, even in the mess I've made of life, even in the compost of life, that trashy stuff that I look back on, the times that I've been called names, the times that I start to believe these things about myself, the times that I struggled with these addictions, the times that I struggled with my own self-worth, the times where I was so messed up in the head because all I wanted was this and I thought the grass is greener on that side. All these things, what Jesus says is, listen, I died so that you can be free. I died so that you can live a new life. I died so that of the compost of your life, I can build something new. So that there will be resurrection on the other side. So that the pain that you're going through right now, Some of you, you're going through pain in your relationships, or you're going through pain in your singleness. You're going through the pain of illness, or you're going through the pain of someone who you love is ill. And I want you to know this, the fact that Jesus died and rose again shows you that you have a hope that you can cling to, so that even in the midst of pain, you know that there's resurrection on the other side. Some of you, you're going through life, and the call for you is the call to come and die. To die to your own importance, to die to your own control, to die to your own illusions, and to come so that you can be resurrected and so that you can be free. The reality is, life is hard. But here's the beauty of the resurrection and the story of Jesus, is that when we place our trust in him, we realize that he went through death itself, and he smacked it in the face, and he resurrected, and he said, here's the evidence that you can enjoy and live a new life in me. And even though life is hard in this world, what we do is when we offer him all of our junk, when we offer him our pain, our shame, our struggle, when we offer him our compost, when we offer him all of that low self-worth that we have, that stuff that just continues to gnaw at our souls, when we offer him all the compost of our lives, what Jesus says is, hey, let me do something beautiful. Let me resurrect something in you. Let me show you that your life is not a waste. Let me show you that I haven't given up on you. Let me show you that the pain and struggle that you're going through right now, I'm going to make something beautiful out of that. It'll be rich fertilizer for something new to grow in you, for something to bloom in you. So whatever struggle that you've gone through, whatever struggle you're going through now, whatever the call is for you to come and die, I want you to know this. There's beauty on the other side. There's a resurrection coming. There's a hope that's found in the knowledge of knowing that Jesus died, but he smacked death in the face. And he wants to make all things new, even in your life today. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite Craig and the worship team to come forward. At this moment, I'm going to invite also our prayer teams to come forward, and we're going to take communion at this time. Communion is really a time to invite you for those of you today who you realize that, number one, God is calling you to die to some stuff, your own sense of control, your own sense of overimportance, all those things. God is calling you to die to those things. Communion is a time for you to come to partake of the bread that was broken for you, take part of the body and of the blood of Jesus poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. And it's a time for you to embrace the life that Jesus has for you, to be free from the trappings of all those stresses and anxieties that get to you, to actually say, yes, Jesus, I come and I want to die to those things so that I can be free. For others of us, you're going through some pain right now. And you know, when I meet with folks and I hear of some of the stories of pain that you yourselves have gone through, I know that it's hard to stick with God. I know it's hard. It's hard to stick with the program if you're in recovery. I know it's hard to walk through trying to be faithful to God as a single person when it's so hard, or as in a married relationship. I know it's so hard as a parent sometimes. You just want to give up. And I want to encourage you, come to the table, partake of the bread and of the cup, and trust in the one who is someone that you can give your whole life to. If you're not a Christian here, let this be an opportunity for you to come, to partake, and to meet this Jesus who would die and live on your behalf so that you might know him. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to break the bread and pour out the cup, and we're going to have folks in the back row. The ushers are going to dismiss you to come forward, and you can partake this way. Now, before you partake, what we're going to ask is at the end of it, just hold on to your bread that after you've dunked it, just come and sit in your... or you can stand and as the music plays, and then we'll all partake together as a family of God. Because you know what? We're all broken human beings, and together we all recognize, God, life is not about us. It's not about Hope Church NYC. It's not about Drew. It's not about any of us. It's about you and living for you and having a life where we can die so that seeds can grow, all right? So if the music can begin to play and the ushers will dismiss you. Let me pray for us. Father, I especially pray for people who are struggling. We want to follow you, but it's hard, and we want to live the kind of lives that honor you, but it's hard. We want to trust you, but it's hard. We want to make right decisions, but we're so used to making bad decisions. Father, I pray that we would all, as we come and partake of the table, I pray that we would come and die. But as we partake, that as we partake of Jesus, that you would come and you would live in us. That you would begin to make beautiful things out of the compost of our lives. Thank you that you're in the resurrection business. Thank you that you're in the making all things new business. Thank you that you are the one who invite us to a new hope that's only found in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. The ushers will dismiss you to come forward and partake in communion.